Chapter 13 is where we'll be this morning. My family and I were gone from you last week. We had the opportunity to worship with another congregation as we were on our way to a little family vacation. This was a church plant that we stopped by, and it was just enjoyable and quite honestly relaxing to worship with other believers, to worship the same God in the same way that we do here. A few things different, but it was such a good time to be together with the family and to worship the Lord and go spend some time together. But it is good to be home, to sing with my church family, and to rejoice with you. Back in the last half of chapter 12 of Exodus, we finally came to the actual exit. They finally started leaving Egypt. Now, since then, we haven't actually made any geographical progress. The Lord led Moses to include, right in the middle of this action, some of the first portions of the law that would be required of Israel. The law of the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then, as Pastor Dan led us through last week, the consecration of the firstborn. These all form the initial laws given to Israel as a nation. Part of this law was to be obeyed annually as a memorial, while other parts were connected to the firstborn of their among their sons and the firstborn of their animals. And so these would be ongoing throughout the year as someone has a first child or as an animal gives birth to the firstborn. So although these seem to be disconnected, both are 100% connected to God's power, His providence, His provision, His ownership, and if you want to pee there, it's possession, His ownership of the people of Israel. The Passover would remind people of God's power in that final plague. Remember, all the Egyptians that had households with someone dead in them, because the death angel came through as God struck down the firstborn. But the Israelites, no one died because they followed the Passover. The Feast of Unleavened Bread would remind the people of how God kept His promise to take them out of Egypt, and He did so quickly. And all they had were was some starter dough that didn't have leavening in it. And they would grab their dough and they grabbed their kneading boards and they wrapped them in their cloak according to the scripture as we read earlier. And they got out. And so for the first several days, all they had to eat was this unleavened bread. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread would remind them how God kept His promise by taking them out of Egypt. The consecration of the firstborn would be that ongoing reminder of how they are all genuinely owned by God. God owns everything. By the way, that's a good reminder for us as well. God owns everything. He owns you. He owns your house and your car and every bit of money that you have. And if God decides that your car needs to break down, well, that's on Him. And you can rejoice. Well, Lord, I guess it's time for a new car. Or whatever, however it works out. God owns everything. And they're reminded of it because God demanded the death of the firstborn of all the animals, or be redeemed by another animal. And for the firstborn of the sons, a lamb or some other animal, if they couldn't afford a lamb, had to be slaughtered in the place of that son, symbolizing that God has them as His own personal possession. These laws were a sign of God's grace. Now, wait a minute. All these laws talk about killing things. The Passover, you had to slaughter a lamb in a certain way. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread didn't have any blood, but it also didn't have any leaven, and that's gross. But then there was the consecration of the firstborn, and it's death everywhere. Slaughter animals here, there, and everywhere. How can that be grace? How can that be good? But they were. Because had God not given them what He wanted of them, they wouldn't know. And they would continue in their sin, right?
God giving us the law is good news. It's grace. It's God sharing with us his own character, reminding them of his power, of his possession of them. As generations elapsed, they as a people, if they didn't remember these annual feasts, they would no longer remember God's power play over the Egyptian gods, how he overpowered all of them. They would no longer remember the miraculous rescue out of Egypt. They would no longer remember how God had, of his own free choosing, chosen them to be his people. In today's passage, there is finally some more forward momentum with the children of Israel. And today there will be undeniable confirmation of God's possession of his people by his visible presence with his people. So read along with me if you would. Our text is Exodus chapter 13, beginning in verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, "Lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here." And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the way to the wilderness, on the edge of the wilderness, verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Let's pray. Father, help us to see your greatness in this passage, to recognize that the character and nature of who you are in this passage is the same character and nature of who you are today, and how you want to be present in our lives and how you lead us in our lives as well. So, Father, help us to understand your word and how we should live in light of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever tried to caravan with a few vehicles over long distances to go on a trip? Nowadays, it's not too difficult. You just give everybody the address of your destination. They put it in their GPS, and you all go. And if you don't get there all at the same time, big whoop. But back in the day, it's a little trickier than that. In my years as a youth pastor, we would take at least one long trip, if not two or three. We'd take at least one long trip every year that involved multiple vehicles, and only the lead vehicle really knew where they were going. The rest just needed to follow. In rural interstate highways, no big deal. Just keep looking for that white van. But in the city, whew, if you were one of those chase vehicles and the lead vehicle changed lanes, you better change lanes too, because they may be getting ready to exit and you just don't know. You had to follow. You always had to be aware of where the leader was and what the leader was doing. It could be stressful from time to time. Now imagine in Moses' position, he is now leading the children of Israel. God has told him that you are going to lead them out of Egypt into the promised land eventually is the goal. We know Moses doesn't get there, but that's not for now. How are you supposed to, as a man, without cell phones or even radio communication, lead 2.5 million people and their cattle? God had a way. And God himself came down to be with and to lead his people. And then we get to that later in the passage. But our big idea this morning is simply this: God leads and God's people follow. God leads and God's people follow. How do you know if someone is part of God's people? Well, are they following God in how he leads? Our first point this morning in verses 17 and 18 is that God knows what he's doing even when we don't. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of Philistines, although that was near. So the very first thing that they do on their road trip is to take a detour. Now, if you're on that caravanning road trip, how much do you really like a detour? You don't, because you want the trip to be over, and you definitely don't want to make it longer than it has to be by going some out of the road way. The land of the Philistines was near. It would have been a logical route out of Egypt. But God instead led them out into the wilderness. And the why did he do this is not something that we really need to guess about. God flat out tells us. If I lead them in the most direct route through the land of the Philistines, they're going to see war and they're going to get scared and they're going to want to turn back to Egypt. They're not going to handle well how the Philistines deal with other people. So God instead leads them toward the Red Sea. He led them from Succoth to Etham. Now, we know where Succoth was. It was just a little ways east of the Nile Delta. The Delta of the Nile, that's what I'm trying to say, where the Nile goes into the sea. And that was just a little ways east of where they had been dwelling. They'd been dwelling in the land of Goshen, that fertile area where they could raise their sheep, raise their cattle. As for Etham, their destination, well, one commentator put it this way. If someone tells you they know where it is, they're making it up. We don't actually know specifically where Etham was, other than what the scripture actually tells us, that it's on the edge of the wilderness. So we do know they're heading toward the Red Sea, but if you were to look at a map of the Red Sea is one great big large body of water with two gulfs, two finger-shaped gulfs on the north end. And those gulfs and the main sea itself can all be referred to as the Red Sea. The Hebrew word for Red Sea is Yam Suf, which I only mention because it is used other times in the Old Testament, and when it is used, the towns that are associated with Yam Suf are all along the Gulf of Aqaba. So if you look at a map and you see the Red Sea and those two fingers at the top, it's the right-hand finger. That's less important today. It will become much more important later. So we'll stick a pin in that and come back to the geography some other day. All that to say that God is not leading them straight to the Promised Land. All right. If he were doing that, he could have done it within a matter of just a couple of 3 weeks, really. It wasn't that far. All they would have had to do was, from where they were in the land of Goshen, that part of Egypt, just go straight east and then follow the shoreline of the Mediterranean Sea. As it starts curving northward, just keep following it, and without much time, they would have been in the Promised Land. But instead, rather than taking them east and then northerly, he takes them south and southeast. Verse 18 ends with an odd statement. It says, and the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. A better translation of this would be, Israel went out like a marching army. Because they were not, in fact, equipped for battle. They just looked like an army as they were traveling. They were organized in some sort of fashion, grouped by tribes and clans and families, much like an army would march in troops or in companies. Israel didn't really understand what God was doing or why at the moment as it was happening, but they were following. And give him credit for that, because there's all sorts of ways we can take that credit away later. So we know what happens later as they get into the land of get into the wilderness, and God is providing for them. He's providing all the food that they need. He is providing protection from enemy marauders that might be in the area. He's doing all this for them, but they complain, and they wish that they could go back into slavery. But here, they're actually following him. We're going to give them props there as they are due. it's not easy to follow someone when you don't know what the leader is doing. The only way that we can do that is if we really genuinely trust that the leader knows what he's doing. God knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing in Israel's exodus. He knows what he's doing in your life as well. Does God seem to be putting roadblocks in front of you, keeping you from doing what you think you want to be doing? You know what? Thank him for it. Sure, it can be frustrating, but recognize that that's God doing it, and he's doing it for your good. So the question is, do you trust him? Do you trust him that his way is better than the way you believe you need to go? Well, you should trust him, because our second point, God keeps his promises. Another way of putting it is, you should trust him because God is faithful. Verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones up with you from here. All the way back in Genesis, in the book of Genesis, centuries earlier, God promised Abraham that his descendants would be so many as to be uncountable. A vast, great nation. And in Genesis chapter 15, God promised Abraham that his descendants, this vast nation, this great nation, would become enslaved but then freed. Let me read it for you. Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. We're seeing that being answered right here. That was God's promise to Abraham. Joseph was Abraham's great-grandson. His great-grandson knew the promise that God made to Abraham. And he made his brother's promise in Genesis chapter 50. This is the last chapter of Genesis, the last few verses of Genesis. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. Joseph was so certain of the promises of God that one of his dying wishes that he communicated, that's recorded for us, was that his corpse, his remains, would be brought out of Egypt and into the promised land. And here it's happening 430 years later. God knows what he's doing. God keeps his promises. In verses 20 through 22, God informs his people. Verse 20, as they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness, we've already talked about that part. Verse 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Before we go on, let's take that last phrase. God stayed with his people. Now, we know that God is spirit. He is not visible. He does not have human form. God was with his people when they were in Egypt, but they couldn't see him. Now, as God is leading them out of Egypt, he gives them a visible form, this pillar. And this is new, and it's glorious. God is never going to show his people his full glory. And you know why, right? Because that would kill them. God's never going to show them his full essence, his full being, but he is giving them what they need. What they need is to see God's presence among them. Just as God brought the plagues upon Egypt so that the Israelites would know that their God is the one true God, and so that other nations would know that the God of Israel is indeed the one true God, God is now making his presence known, both for the sake of Israel and for the sake of the nations that they would encounter. He's making his presence known with this pillar. Now let's get the picture correct. There are not two pillars. There's just one. They're described here as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The Lord revealed himself as one pillar that appeared like a cloud in the day, but fire at night. In fact, good artist renderings actually show both, that it's the fire and smoke that they could see in the day, but because it's day, the light wasn't really shining, but as it got dark, the light of the fire would show and you wouldn't see the cloud. Elsewhere, the Word of God gives us clarity that this pillar is always both fire and cloud. That's the next chapter, Exodus chapter 14, verse 24. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud look down on them, and so on. So the evidence is that we have this one pillar. Now, what did this pillar look like? We don't really know. We don't know how tall it was. But what was clear is that the presence of God was evident to all the people of Israel. The pillar may have stretched to the very upper limits of the atmosphere. It may not have. But however large this was, it was visible for masses of people. They could all see their God who was rescuing them, who had rescued them, who had protected them from Pharaoh, who will protect them from Pharaoh's final attack on them. They could see their God. God knows what he's doing. God keeps his promises, and he gives us the information that we need to do what he desires. This is all true for the children of Israel in this passage. It's all true for us today as well. However, don't go looking for a pillar. He doesn't lead us by a visible presence today. Today he leads us by giving us his word so that we can read it, so that we can know his character, so that we can know his commands to us as the church in this age. He gives us the Spirit of God who indwells us, who guides us. He gives us the church. He gives us each other to help each other grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to grow in our actions so that we might behave as we ought as the people of God. God knows what he's doing. He keeps his promises and he gives us the information that we need. He leads, we follow. What an amazing thing we've seen God doing for his chosen people. The Egyptians worshipped all sorts of little g gods. And when did the Nile River actually lead the Egyptians to safety? Or when did the frogs that they worshipped ever give them wisdom? They also worshipped the sun. When did the sun ever grant to them their prayer requests? Israel's God was different because Israel's God was the one true God. Our God is that different God. He too gives us direction and protection and provision. He's given us his word, his finished word, so we can know how to think, how to make decisions, how to know what is right and what is wrong. The Some of you will flat out say, well, I don't have time to read the Bible. Yes, you do. I can say that confidently because as I look through here, I don't see anyone starving for food. And if you have time to eat and you don't have time to read the scripture, then read it while you're eating. I hear a chuckle. It's simple, but seriously, we have access to God's completed word. Why wouldn't we use it? Stop the excuses. Ignoring our Bibles is just as foolish as someone who would be in the Israelite camp and they would sit with their back towards the pillar of fire and cloud and go, well, I wonder what we're supposed to be doing. What direction are we supposed to be going? All he had to do was turn around and look. In addition to leading us with the word, God has given us his spirit. That third person of the Godhead. We live in a confusing time where people will talk about spirit as some ethereal thing that, like the spirit of Christmas, is just that happiness you feel. That's not what the spirit of God is. The spirit of God is a person. It is the third person of the Trinity. He is equally God. And he dwells in each believer. Yet some believers ignore his guidance for so long that we have quenched the fire that is supposed to be in us. And because we've poured that water on the fire, as it were, he kind of relegates us to irrelevance in the body of Christ. We have the Word, we have the Spirit, we have the church. We exist to be and make disciples, to be followers of Christ, to help others be followers of Christ. And each believer is responsible to help other believers, to comfort, to correct, to instruct, a whole list of one another's that we are to be doing for each other. And yet there are some believers who would make huge life decisions, taking a new job, making a big financial change, and they would never seek counsel from a fellow believer. Completely ignoring the provision that God has given for wisdom, the church. These are all ways that we can successfully ignore God's leading, but God leads and God's people do follow. And some of you are following God, praise Him. Some of you will just out of the blue, just share with me what you've been reading in Scripture and how it's been impacting your life. I love it. Some of you are being genuinely led by the Spirit. And I want to spend a little more time on this one because this one is also confusing in our age. There are people who would say, God spoke to me and told me XYZ. Well, if by speaking to you, you mean I read in the Bible and it spoke to me, okay, I will accept that. But perhaps you have friends. I haven't really heard too many people in our congregation speak like this, but perhaps you know people that would say God spoke to me. And they mean the Spirit whispered something new in their ear for them to know. That is not what I mean by being led by the Spirit. That is a false theology. Here's what I do mean. Here's an example of how the Spirit worked in my life just this past week. Friday afternoon, I was working out. And while I was working out, I started thinking about Ephesians chapter 2. I love that chapter. By the way, you should too. It starts out, but you were dead in your trespasses and sins. It talks about how God's wrath is on those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. And then just a few verses later it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, with that great love that he has for us, that he had for me, he made me alive in Christ through Christ Jesus by his grace. I was meditating on all of this while I was just there trying to make my body less weak. I'm not sure if that part worked. Throughout that workout, I had a great time of worship and adoration as the Spirit brought this passage to mind, which, by the way, was far removed from my Bible reading that morning. My Bible reading that morning was Leviticus. Doesn't land quite the same, does it? Went home, did some stuff, whatever it is I needed to do in the afternoon. About 6 o'clock, Pastor Dan texted me, told me that he had been sick all week and was still kind of weak. Is there any chance you want to do the devotional for the dodgeball tournament, dodgeball event that happens tonight? That was, you know, only 30 minutes later. I said, yes, and I know exactly what I'm going to talk about. Why? Because the Spirit had led me earlier in the day to meditate on a passage that was completely removed from anything else that was going on, was not something that I was going to speak about on Sunday, just from my perspective was random. But God was preparing me for something that he wanted me to do that I didn't know he wanted me to do yet. Grace Baptist Church has some people of the Word. We have people who follow in the Spirit. And we have people who are genuinely on board with being the body of Christ that we were called to be, serving one another, helping one another, teaching one another. God continues to lead. He led the Israelites. He leads us. It looks different, but he leads us as well. He is leading. The question is, are you following? Are you? Or are you one who says, I just want this much Jesus? I'll give Jesus an hour or two in the week, but then the rest of the time I'm going to do things my way. I'll tell you, the greatest joy comes from living for Jesus all the time. That's my testimony. I'm sure that's the testimony for many of you in here as well. My prayer is that it would be all of our testimony. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you have given us, you have informed us of everything that we need to know to live life that is pleasing in your sight. You've given us your word, your Spirit. You've given us each other. Lord, as you lead, help us as God's people to follow. Father, help us to discern between the world's wisdom and godly wisdom. Help us to discern between the leading of the Spirit versus our own emotional tugs, our own fleshly desires. Help us to recognize the difference between the truth of Scripture and what culture screams at us as being their truth. Father, protect us with your truth. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be students of your word, lovers of your word, that we would commune with you regularly in prayer, and that we would help others to do the same. Father, I love it that you make commands of us, but you also equip us to do what you've asked. So, Father, help us to make use of your equipping and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.